Take your Bibles with me, if you will, tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at a very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. Hopefully you picked up an outline tonight. I was being, you want to call it teased tonight, saying I'm going a la Pastor Merritt tonight, that I have a nice detailed outline that you can follow very easily. So I feel like I'm in good company. I take that as a compliment, not as anything otherwise. So hopefully you'll find it helpful tonight. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Again, a familiar passage, but hopefully a passage as we meditate on it tonight together, that the Lord will use it for our good and our encouragement and for His glory. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these my brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we ask tonight as we come to look into your word that you would give us of your spirit. We humbly acknowledge that in and of ourselves we cannot understand or rightly apply your word to our hearts and minds. Father, we ask for your spirit. I ask that you would help me. Father, you know this is not something I do regularly. This is not something that, Father, I'm accustomed to in any way, shape, or form. And I would ask for your help, for your strength, for clarity, for boldness, for faithfulness. And above all else, I ask that our Savior would be glorified by all that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've entitled this message tonight, Being Christian. And believe it or not, of all the things that was the hardest part of this message, it was finding a title. I don't know if my fellow elders have found that ever to be the hardest, but I studied and got what I wanted and was ready, but then trying to figure out what I was going to call it was kind of interesting. And hopefully, the title will indeed represent what we'll find to be in this passage. When we get to know someone, or when we meet someone, how can we tell who that person is? And how can we know, for instance, what they like or dislike? How can we know where they come from? How can we know who their family is? How can we know anything about them, really? Well, I want to use an illustration to kind of get us into our passage tonight. And I think as we go along, you'll understand why I ask those questions and why I use this illustration. And to be honest with you, I could not resist the temptation to use one of my fellow elders for my illustration. That I just, especially since I got picked on not all that long ago, that made it even more difficult to resist my temptation. So I'm going to do that. I'm going to use tonight one of my fellow elders, a man who's dear to our heart, who stood right here this morning and preached behind this pulpit, Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff is, if you don't know him, a football fan. And in many ways is an avid football fan. But not only is he a football fan, but he has a particular team that he's a football fan of. Now, how are you going to know that? How would you know that? How do I know that? Well, if you'd be around Pastor Jeff very long, you'll notice he kind of wears this certain jacket a lot. You ever seen that jacket? If you haven't, you will. Got a symbol on the back of it, name of his football team on the back of it. But not only that, he's got a little memorabilia at home to go with it. Okay? Again, all about his team. Also, thirdly, if you happen to show up at Pastor Jeff's house at the right time, and it's football afternoon, guess who he's watching playing football? Also, guess when the conversation happens to turn to that topic, who he talks about? Always about his team. And guess who last year, when his team beat mine, guess who heard about it? I did. Graciously and kindly, but I heard about it. But how do I know that's Pastor Jeff's team? How do I know that? Well, all those things demonstrate that, do they not? His jacket, his memorabilia, his watching the team, talking about his team. And then, of course, making sure I know that his team is better than mine. At least on that occasion, anyway. All those things are proof, right? They're evidence. They demonstrate who his favorite team is. Where we come now to Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And Jesus turns from giving parables now to give a prophecy. He's just given two parables about the same topic he's now going to give a prophecy about. Now Jesus comes and he begins in this section telling us in verse 31 of the and 32a of the setting of the prophecy. Jesus now is going to give us the setting that this prophecy is going to be in. In verses 31 and 32a. This is what he tells us. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. Now in verse 31, there's enough truth packed into there, we could stop there and spend the whole evening. Jesus gives us an awful lot of truth in that one verse. But let me just ask a few questions tonight. Who is Jesus talking about when he talks about the Son of Man? Who is the Son of Man? Who is he? You can answer, that's okay. Jesus. Well, why? What evidence do you have of that? I will give it to you in a moment, but there's nothing in the immediate context necessarily to give that. And he's talking, and he's going to go on to talk in the third person. Which is very interesting. You never see him say, I am going to do anything in this passage. He talks about the Son of Man. Turn with me very quickly over to John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. John 5, 26 and 27. And it's interesting that actually the topic there in John 5 is similar to what Jesus is talking about here. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says this, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself." Okay, talking about Himself, the Son of God. "And He gave Him authority to execute judgment, because He is who? The Son of Man." Jesus is indeed talking about Himself. That's correct. What He's going to tell us about Himself and what He's going to do throughout the passage. And we're going to see that Jesus has called Himself the Son of Man here. He's going to change during the middle of this prophecy and call Himself something else. The King. Jesus is going to call Himself the King. We'll see why that's so significant as we go on. So Jesus is the Son of Man. But notice what Jesus says here. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory." Wow. Again, how long could we spend tonight looking up verses about Jesus in His glory? But let's just do a couple tonight. First of all, turn with me over to Revelation 1. Revelation chapter 1. John was having a vision as he was on the Isle of Patmos. And God was about to reveal to him what was going to happen in the last days. And at the very beginning of this vision, he gets a glimpse of Jesus in His glory. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll look just at verses 12 through 14. We could look at the greater context. We won't do that for time's sake. But let's look just tonight at verses 12 through 14. Now, John has been taken up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He's been told to write down what he sees, send it to the seven churches. And then he says this, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one." Like who? The Son of Man. "Clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow," or we would say pristine white. "And his eyes were like a flame of fire." Going on, "His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." What did he see? He saw Jesus in all his glory. And he fell on his face. Jesus is saying, when I come back, I'm coming in all my glory. Not this time as a babe in a manger. Not this time as a carpenter's son. Not this time as a teacher. Not this time to be humiliated and hung on a cross. But this time as the King. I will come as the King. In all my glory, I will come. And you will see me in all my glory. John got a glimpse of that glory when it was revealed to him. Let's go back. Matthew 25 again. Jesus says, not only am I going to come in all my glory, but I'm also going to come with all the angels. Now, this is one, brethren, that also is hard to get our minds wrapped around once we understand what Jesus is actually saying. Do we understand what he means when he says, I'm coming with all my angels? We need to go back to the book of Revelation. If we went there, and we won't turn there right now, but if we went back to Revelation chapter 5, when John again was getting part of his vision, and he looked at the throne, and around the throne, all the angels were there. And what does he say? How many? Myriads of myriads. Thousands of thousands, he says. In other words, the angels are innumerable. You couldn't number them. There's thousands and thousands. Jesus is saying, when I come in all my glory, not only am I coming, but all the angels will be with me. It will be a magnificent sight. But not only that, look at the third thing Jesus says in that verse. Not only am I coming with all my angels, in all my glory, I'm coming to do one more thing, with one more thing, to sit on my glorious throne. And what better place for a king to be, right, than on his throne? Now, we may think, okay, what, that's not all that big a deal, throne, king, we've seen kings, thrones, not a big deal. I think the Apostle John, again, might disagree with us a little bit, that that's it's not ordinary. This time, I think we will turn to Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. John got a glimpse not only of the glory of Christ, but he got a glimpse of the throne. Now, read verses 1 through 3. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. John says it was majestic, almost beyond description. He describes it for us here, but you can even see that in John's description, it's an awesome sight. It's a majestic sight. So what is Jesus telling us here? As he sets his prophecy up for us and gives us the setting of the prophecy he's going to give us in just a moment. That what I'm going to tell you about is what's going to happen when I come back. And it's not going to be the way I came back came the first time. Oh, no. This is going to be a whole lot different. This time, I'm coming in all my glory. This time, I'm coming with all the angels. Before, I hung on a cross, and I didn't call one angel to help me. Not this time. This time, all the angels will be present, and I will sit on my throne, my rightful throne, as the king. That's the setting that Jesus gives us for his prophecy. Now, Jesus also tells us in verse 32a something else. Not only does he tell us about his coming, but something else interesting is going to happen there. He tells us all the nations will be gathered before him. The final judgment. Jesus is going to bring all the nations, he tells us, together in one. Not one person from Adam till the last day will be missing. Not one. Every single man, woman, child who's walked the face of the earth, who's ever lived, will be present before Christ. Doesn't matter who you are, popular, famous, or not, wealthy, or not. It doesn't, powerful, or not. It doesn't matter who you are. Everyone will be there, Jesus says. I'm gathering all men. To pronounce judgment on them. Now, as Jesus goes on through his prophecy, brethren, and what he's about to say through the remaining verses, one thing we want to take from just this verse and a half. Everything that Jesus is going to say from here on has eternal consequences. Why? Why do I say that? Because everything he's saying is relating to his coming back to judge men eternally, to decide their eternity, whether they shall be in heaven or hell. So whatever comes after this has eternal consequences. It's not just some nice saying that Jesus has given us. Now, as we go through this, we're going to just be very simple. And I don't have the gifts that some do of alliteration in this place, so you'll have to forgive me for that. I didn't inherit it, as I could have, for whatever reason. Nor has it rubbed off on me from my other elders. So I'm sorry about that. But we're going to just break this down into two more things. We're going to look at the sheep and the goats. Very simple, very easy, but hopefully very profitable tonight. So we're going to start by looking at the sheep. And we're going to look at three things about the sheep. We're going to look at their place, their inheritance, and their character. Their place, their inheritance, and their character. Notice with me their place in verses 32b and 33. Jesus tells us, and he, talking of himself, will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Jesus tells us in these two verses about the place of the sheep. What's their place here? On his right hand, right? He's going to place all the sheep, whoever those are going on his right hand. Now, a king, when he puts somebody on his right hand, and what does he do? And what did he do? What did that mean? Did it have any meaning to it at all? Right. It was a place of honor. A place of high honor. It's a place the king usually put the one he loved and wanted to lift up closest to himself. Turn with me to the Old Testament very quickly so we can just see one example of this. 1 Kings 2:19. Solomon did this. Solomon did this for his mother. When she had approached him to ask him a question, before any of that took place, right after he had been anointed king and been seated on his throne, we're told this in 1 Kings 2:19. So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. We won't get into the whole thing about Adonijah, but she went to speak to him about him. And the king arose to meet her, bowed down before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Why?
He wanted to honor his mother.
He loved his mother, and he wanted to show her the honor and respect he felt was due to her. And so he placed her on his right hand. Jesus is going to take the sheep and put them on his right hand. They are going to be honored in a very special way by not just an ordinary king, but by the King of Kings. The King of Kings will take the sheep and put them on his right hand. Jesus goes on then to tell us in verse 34 about their inheritance. What are these sheep going to inherit? He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" What are they going to inherit? Not only are they being put in a place of honor, they're given an inheritance. The kingdom. What kingdom is Jesus talking about? Obviously his kingdom, but what does that mean? Especially given the time frame that we're looking at, the prophecy, the setting of his prophecy. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, for one, the new heavens and the new earth. These are the people who are going to get it. These people on my right hand, who I've lifted up and given a special honor to, they're going to get it. They're getting his kingdom. They're going to get the new heavens and the new earth. And if we had time tonight, which we don't, we would go to Revelation 21 and 22. Right after John has talked about the judgment and the final judgment, when he talks about what God's people are going to inherit. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, all belonging to God's people. That's what the sheep are going to get. You notice, after Jesus says that, he says one more thing. Did you see that? It's almost as if Jesus kind of slips it in. But he does it for a reason that we'll see in a moment. Is this kingdom something that these people have earned? Did they earn this? Prepared for you from when? We heard it this morning. From before the foundations of the world. Wait a minute now. Jesus says, qualifier, you didn't earn this, by the way. This was prepared for you before the foundations of the world. You were chosen for this time. And now you are going to receive that for which you were chosen. Now, as we go along, that's going to become very vital. Jesus said that for a very specific reason and purpose. And I hope you'll see it as we go along. So their inheritance, prepared for them before the foundation of the world, not of themselves, but solely of God. As a matter of fact, it's almost as if Paul, in Ephesians 1:4, borrowed the words of Jesus when he said, do you remember? Turn to Ephesians 1:4. You remember what Paul said when he was talking about our salvation? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So Jesus is saying that these people are going to inherit the kingdom. But it's not something they've earned of themselves. Thirdly, let's look at their character. What about their character? What kind of people were these? verses 35 and 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. What kind of people are these sheep? I heard something. Okay, they were compassionate people, were they not? Did they not see those who were in need and were moved to help? Like Jesus himself was when he saw the needy and was moved to help them? That's who these sheep are. They were people, and they are people, and they will be people who are compassionate, who are moved to help the needy when they see them. What was the second thing? They were compassionate. Who was it that Jesus said they did this to? Who did they do this to? Who did they see was sick? Who did they see was hungry? Him! They had a love for God, for Christ. It was Him! These people loved God. They loved Him so much that they went and visited Him when He was sick. When He was naked, they clothed Him. When He was hungry, they fed Him. When He was in prison, they went to see Him. When He was sick, they stopped to His house to see how He was doing. They loved God. They loved Christ. Did they not? Do they not? Jesus said they loved Me. Thirdly, what about these people? Another thing that you notice about these people. Are they not a people who are willing to sacrifice? And why do I say that? Why do I say these people were willing to sacrifice? What did they do that would indicate they were people willing to sacrifice? They gave of their time. They went to see the sick, did they not? They went to see those who were in prison, did they not? Did they not give up their time? What about their material things? Did they not sacrifice some of their material things? Didn't they help the naked? Didn't they help the hungry? Didn't they have the stranger come and stay with them because they had no place to stay? They were a people who what? Who were sacrificial. They sacrificed their time, their material possessions for God, for Christ. Did they not? Fourthly, humility. Number four, humility. They were a humble people. Why do I say that? Why do I say they were a humble people? Who did they associate with? Were they with the famous here? Were they waiting on the famous and the well-to-do? No. The naked. Those who didn't have anything to eat. Those who were in prison for the sake of the gospel. Those who were sick. They had no problem going and being seen and associated with those who were at the bottom. Did they? No, they didn't. They had no problem. No problem with that at all. They went to these people and they helped them. They were humble. They were very humble people. Now, it's interesting what Jesus says here. He says, this is the reason you're inheriting the kingdom. Because you're like this. Because you did these things. My judgment, he says, is based on what you did. Now remember what we've already said. It's important, or you're going to lose your balance. And you're going to fall off the edge on one side. Jesus is clearly saying, though, what? I'm going to judge you by what you've done. And these are the things I'm judging you by. Did you do these things? These are the people who are the sheep. These are the people, these are the characteristics of those who are going to inherit God's kingdom. And they will be judged based on their works. And again, for lack of time, I'm not going to do it. I have 7 references tonight that we could turn to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Bible considers over and over again, God is going to judge men based on what? Their works. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Matt. Now, I know I was here last Sunday evening and I heard Pastor Merrick stand up here and say that we're justified by faith through grace, right? In Christ. I'm not saying anything that changes that. Not one. But Jesus is saying this, like Pastor Jeff said this morning. We're not being just based on God's choosing us. We're not being judged based on that. That's not why you're going to heaven, because of that. That's not in the last judgment. Jesus is going to say, oh yeah, here's the list of people I chose. Yeah, okay, you're in. No, you're not in. That's not, it's, Jesus says here, I'm judging you based on your works. And the Bible over and over and over and over again says in Old Testament and New Testament, all the way to the end of the Bible, all the way to Revelation, men will be judged by their works. Now, briefly, let's stop here, and I want to draw out a couple of points of application before we go on to our next point. What do we see here? We see here, brethren, what the true characteristics of God's people are, do we not? What are God's people like? And I don't mean this to... all these things are good, what I'm about to say, they're very good things, but they're not going to get us into heaven. Being reformed, because you're reformed, doesn't guarantee you a place in God's kingdom. It does not. Because you come to Grace Emmanuel does not guarantee you a place in God's kingdom. It does not. And you know what? Because I stand and preach the gospel does not guarantee me a place in God's kingdom. It does not. Jesus said, what? Jesus said, those who do these things. Jesus said, those who are compassionate, those who are humble, sacrificial, those who love me, those who are going to get into my kingdom. And why is that? Because God chose us. He gave us faith in Christ and a new heart to love Him. That's why. And what? You remember what we said about Pastor Jeff before? How do we know that he's an FSU fan? By all that goes with it, right? By what he does. How do we know they're Christians? By what they do. Yes. By what they do, brethren, not by what they say. You can have the best doctrinal statement, the best confession, the most biblical confession, and go to hell in a handbasket. And sadly, it's happening in Grand Rapids. And that's the grievous thing. There are many who think because their doctrinal statement is good, because their heritage is good, that they will inherit the kingdom. My Bible says no. My Bible says it's those who God's given a new heart. It's those who are compassionate and humble. Those who are sacrificial. Those who love me. I kind of look at it like a fruit tree. And we've heard this before up here. And The illustration that came to my mind is I remember when Diane, my wife, and I went to California several years ago, and it was my first time to California. I'd never been farther west than Iowa. Kind of a sheltered kid, you know. Never been to the West Coast. Well, we got out there, and her uncle, her aunt was very ill at the time, and her uncle had a tree in his yard. And, of course, it was a fruit tree. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And I went out there, and it was an orange tree. And, of course, I'm a kid from Michigan. What do I know about orange trees? I don't know anything about orange trees. And I thought, that's odd. And I said, you know, Uncle Mel, what's that orange tree doing out in your yard? Well, he said, what do you mean? Well, I said, there's an orange tree. He said, yeah, there's an orange tree out there. It grows. I said, does it really grow oranges? Oh, yeah. It grows oranges, so, you know, right time of year. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, everybody in California, or not everybody, but a lot of people in California have orange trees in their yard. I thought, well, that's an education. I said, kind of like Michigan, right? Everybody has apple trees in it. A lot of people have apple trees in their yard. But as I thought about that and talked with Uncle Mel more about that, how do we know that was an orange tree? How do we know? I mean, if there's no orange, there wasn't one orange hanging on it. Well, it's got to be an orange tree if there's an orange hanging on it, right? Right? Now, did that orange make the tree an orange tree? No, that orange didn't make the tree an orange tree. God made the tree an orange tree. He created it that way, did he not? The orange on the orange tree is just what? Fruit. It's just fruit. And it does show us that it's an orange tree and not an apple tree. Right? Same with God's people. Their works don't make them Christians. God made them Christians. That's just the proof in the pudding. That's just the evidence. Now, no evidence, we got a problem. No fruit, there's a problem. Right? Yes, there is. So those who bear the fruit are the ones who are God's people. Much like James said in James 1:26 when he said what? Real religion, what is it? Visit the fatherless and the widow, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Real simple, not difficult. That's what real religion is. That's what true religion is. Letter C, their surprise. What was the surprise of the sheep here? They were surprised at something. Look what it has to say there about their surprise in verses 37 to 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? They're surprised. What? Wait a minute, Lord, we don't understand here. We don't understand something. When did we see you in need? When did that happen? We don't remember seeing you in need at any time. When did we minister to you? We don't remember doing anything to take care of you. What are you talking about? What is this all about? What's Jesus talking about? He answers their surprise. He responds, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That's a verse that's jam-packed. Again, that's a verse we could spend a long time on tonight. But what is Jesus telling us? What's he saying to them? What's he saying to these people? He's saying, no, you didn't see me physically in need, but you saw my people. You saw my people in need, and you met their needs. You saw them when they didn't have clothing and needed food. You went over and visited them at their house when they were sick. You went in the prison and you visited them when they were there. When they needed a place to stay because they were visiting, what? You had them in. You treated my people like this. And as you treat my people, you treat me. Wow. Chew on that a minute. As you treat my people, you treat me. Whoa. That has some interesting implications, does it not, brethren, for all of us? The more I thought about this, the more I thought, wow, Lord, how I've messed up. Jesus is telling these people, you did these good things to me because you did it to my people. And how you treat my people is how you treat me. And Jesus basically here is reiterating the principles that John laid down, what, in his gospel, in his first letter? That what is it that, again, that makes God's people God's people? What is it, is the mark? What is that mark, that great mark? It's that they love each other. And they're stumbling over each other to do it. They can't not. Why? It's who they are. It's just who they are. It's not something on a checklist. Oh, I got, yeah, you know, went saw Joe this week. Got that done. Next. No. It's who they are. They just do it. Because they love to do it. And why do they love to do it? Because they love Jesus. That's why they love to do it. They love His people. Because they love Him. That's what they do, brethren. And Jesus says here, that's why. That's why I'm saying this. You loved my people. And so you loved me. There's a lot packed here tonight, and I wish I had time to go into it more in detail. I warned the elders I probably bit off more than I could chew tonight. And I probably did. Because I have so much more I want to say. But let me just say a few things briefly. Brethren, what does this tell us? Do you notice something about what Jesus did here? This is a very unusual prophecy that Jesus made when He talks about the sheep. Do you notice how specific He was here? He just didn't say, because you loved my people, did He? He was very specific. You clothed. You fed. You housed. You visited. He very specifically applies what He means by loving one another. Does He not? He's very specific here. Very unusual. But, brethren, if you're like me and you have flesh that still remains, that's not always cooperative, we don't always want to do these things, do we? How, brother so-and-so is sick over here. He's been down for a couple of weeks. Is the phone ringing off the hook of people that want to come and see him and see how he's doing? In a church our size, it ought to be. Really. His phone ought to be ringing off the hook. Can we come over? Can we come see you? Brother so-and-so, are you up to visit? Can we come and see you? How about, we've got a pastor's fraternal coming in a couple weeks. And Rosie has to get the housing for the men that don't have housing. Has she got a list as long as her arm of people who are just waiting to get men to come in? That they can have come in and stay with them? The size of our church, that shouldn't be a big problem, should it? What do we do, brethren? What do we do? You've heard recently about safe families. Families in need. What are we doing? Especially for God's people, what are we doing? What are we doing? And you notice another thing. Does it say, and this was a very common thing in my background years ago, oh, you know what? The pastors will take care of that. Oh, isn't that what we pay the pastors for? To go visit the sick? To go visit the people in prison? Isn't that what the pastors, that's their job, isn't it? Well, if so, they're going to be the only ones getting in the kingdom. No, I'm afraid not, brethren. That's not just our job. Now, should we be examples? You bet. And my fellow elders would totally agree. We should be at the point. We should be showing you how it's done. That is our responsibility. But we all should be doing it. It's all our responsibility. Every person in this room, to one degree or another, should be helping. Are we doing that? Brethren, that's who we are. We've got to do it. And again, I have much I could say about that. And we, brethren, I'm not saying we don't. Please don't take me tonight to say we're horrible people. We're rotten. I'm not saying that. We do many good things. But we've got to do more. How can we do more? We've got to do more. God's got to give us grace, strength, opportunity to do more. But there's more to be done. We have brethren in need. There are brethren among us in need. We have others in need. And you know what? The other thing I started to say, Jesus doesn't say, guess what? This is just take care of your church. You take care of your church, you're good. Is that the only Christians he's talking about here? No. What about the Christian down the block from you? Or across the street? What about the Christian family at work? And the guy's about to lose his job and you know about it. No. This is all God's people. God's talking about anybody we know that is his people. Not just us in this room. Anybody. Anybody who's his people. Well, I need to go on. Much more can be said, but we need to look at the goats before we're done. The goats. Notice, again, similarly, what was their place? Back up in verse 33, what was their place? Jesus put them where? On the left. Now, in contrast to the right, what does that mean? A place of dishonor. It was not a place of honor. It was not a place that people were looked on highly to be on the left. No, it was a place of dishonor. But look then down in verse 41, what Jesus says to these people. Depart from me. What? He curses them. You accursed ones. Ooh. Coming from the King of Kings, that's pretty strong language. They're cursed. There are people who are not blessed, these goats. They are accursed people. He sends them away. He wants nothing to do with them anymore. And he just doesn't send them away. Notice where he sends them. The scriptures tell us into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. They are to go. He sends them away, and he sends them away into the hell prepared for the devil and his angels, to the utmost punishment they can receive. These goats. Well, why? What happened here? Why the difference from the sheep? What happened here? Well, look at their character. A moment. Look at their character. What about these people? Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." What kind of people were these? No fruit. Right. And what were their individual characteristics? What? Were they a compassionate people? When they saw the needy, were they moved to help? No. They were very self-centered people. Always worried about themselves. Not wanting to help somebody because it might hurt, take away from something they have, or this or that. It might be inconvenient. Whatever. They were self-centered. Selfish people. It's not only that, but what else were they? They didn't want to clothe the needy, the naked. They didn't want to feed the hungry. They weren't about to let go of their material possessions. Oh no, I'm not going to give. Why would I give some of my stuff to that person? That's their problem. No, they're greedy. Also, thirdly, they wouldn't associate with those of low estate, those in need, would they? They were proud. They were a proud people. Reminds you of the Pharisee and the publican, does it not? Yeah. Exactly right. Two different kinds of people there. The Pharisee, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. Well, the publican falls on his face before the Lord, confessing his sin. These people here were a proud people, an arrogant people, did not help the needy. Look at their surprise. When Jesus tells them this, look at their surprise here. Lord, when did we see you? Okay? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? When did that happen? We never saw you, Lord, in need. We never failed to minister to you. Oh, yes, you did. Jesus responds to them in verse 45. Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Wow. Jesus is saying, my judgment is based on what you did to my people. What did you do to my people? What did you do? What did we do? What are we doing? Well, you say, Pastor, I don't have much. What can I? Neither did the widow with her little one mite. She didn't have much. Not an excuse. Not an excuse. Brother, I don't have time. Maybe we need to reorder priorities? Maybe. Maybe. Maybe we need to quit being so American and worry about having as many boats as the guys next door. You know? Or maybe just having our nice little routine that we don't want to get out of. And I don't, please, brother, I'm preaching it myself right now. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. I like my nice little routine. Diane will tell you that. I like to have A, B, C, D, E, F, G every day. And she has to remind me every once in a while, honey, you know, come on. Brethren, we can't do that. We're God's people. We've got to be just like God's people. We've got to love one another. And our brethren, wherever they are, wherever we have contact with them, we've got to meet whatever need God gives us the ability to do. But Pastor Matt, no, we don't have much money. We're poor brethren. God will take care of you. It's like he took care of the widow. What about that widow who put her all she had in? Are we going to? Some of us would say, you know what, that lady, she had it all messed up. She should not have put that mite in there. She shouldn't have done that. Why did she give everything Jesus had? Now she's got nothing. Now what's she going to do? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said she did a lot more than the guy with the whole bag of money that came. Why? When he had extra, he just gave his extra. No sacrifice on his part. On her part, it was sacrifice. One last thing, brethren, before we close. Jesus said earlier in Matthew, back in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. He left a warning. And his warning was, goes somewhat with what we're talking about tonight. There are a lot of people who think they're God's people, sadly, who are not God's people. Because there's no fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's kind of interesting. I wish we had time. I'd love to unpack this verse because, among other things, I think he's talking about praying here. Not everyone who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? I preached the gospel. Lord, I preached. I was reformed. I went to a good church and had a good confession. Sorry. The Lord said, no. No, I don't even know who you are. Leave. Get out. I want nothing to do with you. Get out. Friend, if you're still outside our Savior, the Savior who we're going to remember in just a few minutes, the Savior who set the example for us. He visited the sick, those in prison, helped heal everyone he could heal, raised the dead. He was our example. But unless we're like him, unless you're like these sheep that we saw tonight, you're outside his kingdom. You're outside his kingdom. And the only way for you to become part of his kingdom and to be part of those who will inherit eternal life is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone and begin to be like his people, to love his people. Those who are his people, love his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for its plainness and clarity. Father, I pray that the words spoken tonight will not have been spoken in vain, but use them for the good and encouragement of your people. Use them to help spur us on to more and more be like our Savior. Father, we pray as well for those outside your kingdom here tonight. Might you in your mercy bring them in. Might they be part of the sheep that inherit your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.